Good afternoon again. I invite you to go in your Bibles in Galatians chapter 2, or you can use your bulletins as well. We continue our study from the book of Galatians, and today we're reading verses 1 through 10. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is the word of God. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and said before them, though privately before those who seem influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet, because of false brothers recently brought in, who slip in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem influential, to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I said, who seem influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we together as your church, your people come before your word with the understanding that you inspired your word and is your revelation. That as we come together, we don't come in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, who give us understanding and faith to believe and trust what is written in your word. May you help us, Lord, as we consider these verses, that they will empower us to preserve the gospel that you have given to us, that they will encourage us and exhort us and send us to continue to proclaim this good news with fear, without trembling. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Something that we Christians and humans in general are good at is to take things for granted. There are many things that we take for granted in life, and one of them is that we have, I encourage you to look at in front of you, in your, from the pew in front of you, there is a black book in front of you. I encourage you to pick it up if you haven't done it yet, and actually asking you to do that if you can, and lift it up, right? This is the word of God, right? And we take for granted that we all have this Bible available to us today, something that many people didn't have in the past. And it was printed and was distributed, and people received it with great joy when they were able to have it for the first time. But today, with the dust that we have here, sometimes it needs to be cleansed. But we take for granted that we have that we have the Bible, that we have the Word of God, that is available to us, and we have it in so many ways and versions, and in our phones and iPads, our tablets, our computers, they are everywhere. And that's one of the things that as Christians we take for granted. But another thing that we sometimes take for granted, or I think most of the time, is the fact that though we are, most of us, Gentiles, because we were not Jews, we are Gentiles and are Christians, we are here together as the body of Christ without any people or anybody judging our background, looking at us and saying, you guys are Gentiles, you guys are not circumcised, and experiencing that tension. We don't have that today. In fact, we as Christian Gentiles are the majority in the world. But the truth is that many and most of the believers, early believers, were Gentiles, didn't have it as easy as we have it today. That turning point from receiving and welcoming Gentiles into the body of Christ didn't happen right away or easily. For example, there were events throughout the New Testament that we can see that were very important and crucial for the welcoming of Gentiles into the body of Christ without the requirement of circumcision or law-keeping, meaning the ceremonial law. So that didn't happen from one day to the other. Events like, for example, Peter visiting Cornelius, and Peter going to minister Cornelius, but also God ministering Peter by teaching him that Gentiles could also receive the Holy Spirit even though they were not circumcised, they didn't turn into being Jews. Another important event or events were all the churches planted by Paul, Paul's ministry around all these regions, Macedonia, Galatia, Greece, all these places where Paul brought the gospel to Gentiles. And that was an important mark in the transition of looking at the people of God just as those who were circumcised and Jews, and now you have the nations. Another important event is the one that we find in the book of Acts, chapter 15, which is known as the Jerusalem Council, where finally all these elders gathered together to look at this issue of Christians now being incorporated into the body of Christ without circumcision, and an edict was sent, a letter was sent to all the churches that Christians, that the Jews, that Gentiles who become Christians were not supposed to be required to be circumcised. Therefore, all these were events throughout the early church that were important in incorporating Gentiles and the nations into the body of Christ. This was a progression in the early church. And what we have in front of us is one of those important events that built up this understanding in the early church to the point that today we have this understanding clear that salvation is in Christ alone, that there is no need of circumcision, that there is no need of works or extra things in order to be safe. And those things, again, didn't happen from one day to the other. What we're looking at today in these verses is actually one of those events that mark this development in the theology of the early church. There are four things that are like us to look at from these verses. There are three things that are from these verses, and the last thing is basically a challenge for us as Christians, for 10th, for our church. The first one is the stage of this event. The stage of this event. What happened and what was going on when this happened? Paul starts saying, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation. Because of a revelation. It is important for us to identify which of Paul's visits to Jerusalem he is referring to when he is talking here. No, referring to his missionary journeys, but his visits to Jerusalem. Because this is going to help us to see how these help to help Paul and help Christians around Paul to understand that Gentiles were welcome into the body of Christ without the requirement of circumcision. Paul is saying here that he went up to Jerusalem after 14 years. We look at last week at Paul's first visit to Jerusalem after his conversion. If you remember, Paul was on the way to Damascus to put Christians in prison, and Christ intercepted his road, and then he brought him to be a believer. Christ brought him to be a believer in the gospel. But Paul didn't go directly to Jerusalem to confirm the message that he had received from Christ. If you remember, he went for 3 years to Damascus and Arabia, where he stayed. Some commentarians argue that this was the time where Paul fully got to understand the message of the gospel through a ministry, Jesus' ministry in his life. So Paul was there for 3 years, and remember that this was an important argument of Paul to the Galatians, because the Judaizers, those who were criticizing the message of the gospel and criticizing Paul's ministry, were saying that Paul did not receive the gospel directly from Jesus as the other apostles, but that he received the gospel from the other apostles. Therefore, he was not an apostle. Paul was confirming that he didn't go directly to Jerusalem and to the apostles to receive the gospel, but that he went to Arabia. Then after that, we learned that after these 3 years, Paul does his first visit to Jerusalem. And in his first visit, he only met two people, Cephas, which is Peter, and James. And he only did it for 15 days. This information was important in his argument for his apostleship. It was 3 years in Arabia. He didn't go directly to Jerusalem to confirm if his message or the message that he had received from Jesus was the gospel, because he already knew that that was the gospel. Second, he only spent 15 days in Jerusalem, and he only met two of the apostles. That was Paul's first visit to Jerusalem. And you could find that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, we studied last week. Or you could conclude that this is the visit that is referred in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 26 through 30. This is Paul's first visit to Jerusalem. Then Paul is telling us here that after 14 years, most commentarians argue that these 14 years count from his conversion until his second visit. Some people might say that probably Paul is saying after 14 years was his first visit. But anyway, Paul is saying after 14 years, he goes to Jerusalem for the second time. This is what we read here in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And here is one important thing. There has been at least two main views on to which of these visits Paul is referring when you compare that with the book of Acts. Because some have argued that Paul is talking about his visit when he went to the Jerusalem Council, which is in Acts chapter 15. But if that would have been the case, when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, he would have mentioned his meeting in the Jerusalem Council that got conclusions for the churches that Gentiles were welcoming to the body of Christ without circumcision. So we could say that rather than talking about his visit after the Jerusalem Council, he is referring to a visit that is prior to the Jerusalem Council. And this is what we find in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. This is before Paul's first missionary journey. So what we have here in our setting is that after 14 years, he went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and taking Titus along with him, and he went out because of a revelation. Paul is referring to a moment before his first missionary journey, where when we could see that revelation in relationship with the book of Acts, that revelation could have been the revelation that was received from Agabus, that there will be a famine in the land, and that will fit well with what Paul says in verse 10, when he says, "Only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do." So if we put things in order, Paul goes to Jerusalem after 3 years of his conversion for the first time. He spent only 15 days there. And then he comes back after 14 years. And this is before Acts 13 and 14 that tells us about his first missionary journey. And it is right after Paul's first missionary journey that he writes the book of Galatians, which it will be in between chapter 14 and chapter 15, where you have the Jerusalem Council. You might wonder, why is all this important? This is all important because Paul is writing to the Galatians, these churches that he planted, because he heard of what was going on there, the confusion that was created by the Judaizers. But he's writing before the Jerusalem Council happened in verse 15. Now, this event happened, and you will see later the importance of that, before Paul planted these churches. Why is that important? This is important because this event lays a foundation for Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And you will see it in the second part, which is, we said that first is the stage of the event. The second is a case study presented by Paul. So look, Paul comes with two co-workers. One is Barnabas, and the second one is Titus. Barnabas was a Jew, and Titus was a Greek, a uncircumcised Greek, to be more specific. You see in verse 3 that Paul says, "But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek." And then you can wonder, why will he be forced to be circumcised if he has already believed in Christ? Remember, this theology was being developed as Paul was telling this story. And the challenge was that there were some false brothers. You see it in verse 4. "Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped to spy out our freedom." These are the same Judaizers that we look at throughout the whole letter of Galatians. One important thing that I think Paul is mentioning here is that these were false brothers who were spying their freedom. They may have been pretending that they believe in Christ so that they could be in the circles of the apostles. And as they were gathering together, they could say, "Hey, but remember, you need to be circumcised and keep the law of God, because that is in line with what we have learned from the Old Testament." And there was a pressure from those false brothers to circumcise whom? Titus, because Titus was a Greek who was not circumcised. Why I'm saying that this is Paul's case study? Well, we are not sure about this, but we could say that Paul was intentional in bringing Barnabas and Titus to this visit. Paul is bringing a Jew who was circumcised, who have converted into Christianity. But Paul is also bringing a Gentile, Titus, who was not circumcised, as he was going to visit and to meet with the apostles as well. In a sense, he was proving the point by showing in person the testimony of somebody like Titus, that somebody like Titus, who was not circumcised, could be a Christian. And that was crucial for the understanding and the preservation of the gospel. Look what Paul says here in verse 4 and 5, which is key for us. "Yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who is sleeping to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, is they might make us to practice circumcision to Gentiles. To them," Paul says, "we did not yield in submission even for a moment." Paul knew that this was very important, that he would not yield to them. And he says, "we did not," it's me, Barnabas, and those who were there, they did not yield in submission to these Judaizers, because if they will please the Judaizers, what will happen is that the message of the gospel will be distorted. And here is something interesting and very key for what we see later in our call. He says, "in submission for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." Might be preserved for you. When did this happen? Remember, this happened before Paul's first missionary journey. And for Paul's first missionary journey was when he planted the churches in Galatia. So what Paul is saying here is that he did not yield in submission to the Judaizers in preparation for the ministry that he will do when he will go to the churches in Galatia to plant the churches there. So in a sense, you could say that it was in Paul's heart and in Paul's mind, the brothers of the churches in Galatia before he have met them. He's not saying that he had a revelation that he will meet them, but he knew that it was crucial and important, the preservation of the gospel for those who will end hearing the gospel afterwards. So this is why Paul's case study was to prove to first the Judaizers, then the apostles, that somebody like Titus could stand as a brother in Christ, even though he was not a Jew by being circumcised. And what this proof is that Christ for salvation is the only requirement, that salvation is in Christ alone. And then you have the third thing, which is what I will call a transcendental conclusion, or a crucial and transcendental conclusion. You look at verses 6 through the end of this section, is that those who were influential, they make no difference to me. God shows no partiality. He repeated again, those I say who seem influential added nothing to me. And actually he repeats this word, those who are influential, first in chapter 2, those who seem influential, those who seem to be influential. And you might wonder, who are those who seem to be influential? Then you can go down to verse 9 when he says, when James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. So those who seem to be influential were the apostles that were there in Jerusalem. And when Paul says that they didn't add something to me, it is not Paul speaking out of pride to say, I didn't have anything to learn with them. What Paul is saying is that the gospel that I received when Christ intercepted me on the way of Damascus is the same gospel that they have, and it continues to be the same after I met with them. They didn't add more information. They didn't need to correct the message that I preach and deliver to you, Galatians. Remember, those Judaizers who went to Galatia were saying that Paul's message was incomplete. That probably Paul's message was adapting the gospel to Gentiles, to welcome Gentiles into the body of Christ without requiring circumcision. So he was just a people pleaser. But here he's proving that those who were influential, the apostles, didn't have to add something to Paul because the message of the gospel was in Christ alone. And the testimony of demonstration of that was that they perceived the grace given to me, and what did they do? They gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And they ended recognizing that as Paul had a ministry for the Gentiles, they, Peter, and then in Jerusalem had a ministry for the Jews. But it was the same Christ, it was the same message, it was the same gospel. Now the question for us, if we look at this event that happened hundreds of years before, and we look at our situation today, what is our call as a church? And I would say, what is our call here as 10th Church? Well, some of you brothers and sisters are aware that about 30 years ago, our church had to make a very important and crucial decision leaving a denomination, because the message of the gospel was being diluted by different theologies that were influencing the thinking of those who were in our denomination at that time. There were liberal theologies that were happening there. And what some of our brothers and sisters did about 30 years ago is that they didn't yield in submission even for a moment, so that the gospel, the message of the gospel, may be preserved for us today. that we can be from this pulpit, the pulpit, 10th pulpit, continue to preach the gospel. But I would say that this is not the only time that our church have gone through something like that. Our church is about 180 years old, and for sure, brothers and sisters in the past had to do this so many times. Because we see that from the early church, from the beginning of the early church, the church message, the message of the gospel has been under attack. One time, another time, and in these days we find the same thing when we don't have to only think about if there are Judaizers around who are trying to pervert the message of the gospel. Any way the message of the gospel is perverted is a threat to the gospel. We hear, for example, these days the health and wealth gospel, where it's not centered in Christ and centered in God, but it's centered in man. And you can start to look at different examples where the message of the gospel is a threat because there are always forces or people or theologies threatening to steal from us the message of the gospel. Now, what is our call today, 2021, as brothers and sisters, here in our church and maybe those who are online in their churches where you are? Our call is to preserve the message of the gospel. It's not to yield in submission to anyone, not even for a moment to anyone, who is trying to pervert the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is the same yesterday, is the same today, and it will be the same tomorrow. It will be the same tomorrow. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you, Lord, that there were brothers and sisters, even at the early church, that did not yield in submission to those who were seeking to pervert the message of the gospel. So that when we read today that this gospel might be preserved for you, we know that this you include us as well. And we thank you, Lord, that there were brothers and sisters in our church, and there has been brothers and sisters in the churches around the world who have not yielded in submission to those who have desires to pervert the message of the gospel and change it or update it or improve it. We know that you have only one good news, and it has been always the same. It's in Christ alone that you have saved us. And it's a message that leads us to give you all glory and honor. We thank you, Lord, that we have being entrusted this wonderful gospel. May you help us, Lord, to preserve this message for the next generations. May you help our church to stay firm in the middle of attacks or in the middle of those who might want to pervert the message of the gospel. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.